Lord, what a day that's going to be. And not just today, but forever. Lord, we bless and praise your name. Lord, we can come to you, the living Lord. And Lord, we ask your help in our lives, Lord. We stand with our needs here this morning. Lord, different backgrounds, different situations, different challenges for all and every one of us, Lord. And yet, Lord, you're the God that loves us, our Heavenly Father. And Lord Jesus, you are our Lord and our Saviour. Lord, please help us. Give us the strength we need. Give us the wisdom we need. And Lord, help us and guide us in the right ways that we may please you and be a blessing to those in our lives, Lord. That, Lord, as we serve and as we give of ourselves, we may receive more and more from you also, Lord, our great provider. Lord, bless us and help us. And Lord, as we turn to your word, grant us your mercies. Give us understanding, not just in our heads, Lord, but in our hearts and lives, Lord. That we may live what we hear, not just hear it, Lord. As James puts it, Lord, may we be doers of the word and not simply hearers. Help us, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you just turn the light up? Today's passage is not an easy one in many ways, as we'll see. But there's some good bits in it as well, so we'll enjoy those as well. It's the parable of the 10 miners. Miners is coins, money, in Jesus' day. And it's in Luke chapter 19 and verses 11 to 27, you'll see. It's a very challenging passage in many ways. And this was spoken by Jesus as he was heading towards his crucifixion at Jerusalem. So here we have verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants, and gave them 10 miners. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him, and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money, in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your miner has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your miner has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your miner. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his miner away from him, and give it to the one who has 10 miners.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine, who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" That's serious stuff, isn't it? So, the parable of the 10 miners. Let's look at our first slide then, please. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. They thought something was going to happen. Jesus, after his 3-year ministry, is heading towards Jerusalem. His disciples and the people are all expecting something to happen. They're expecting God to establish his kingdom. Problem. Their assumptions and what Jesus knows aren't the same. What are their assumptions about what the kingdom of God is going to be like? What they'll think is that they're going to be in charge, kick the Romans out, and they're going to all live happily ever after. Right? It's an earthly concept, you know? That was their problem. And they have this idea that this kingdom is going to be, at last, that the nation of Israel is going to be at the top of the dogs, and the Romans are going to be kicked out, and they'll have their nation back, and all of that. Okay, so that's what's in their minds. And the disciples thought something like that. Remember when Jesus had risen from the dead? They ask him, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know. And it's not yet. It's a long way off, is what he was going to really tell them. But so, their assumptions lead to some serious problems. They've got a wrong idea. Boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, it's the way you think affects the way you live. And if you've got the wrong ideas, it can mess you up seriously, as it did these people. Because they got a wrong view of what the kingdom was, they got a wrong idea about the king. And rejected him, by and large. Tragedy. Real tragedy. So let's have a look at that next bit. Jesus tells them a parable. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. Jesus is actually adapting a local story, one of recent history, about a king of Israel called Archelaus. You've heard of Archelaus, maybe? He was the son of King Herod, the famous King Herod that tried to kill Jesus when he was born. Right? That was a nice fellow, wasn't he? And like father, like son. When, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus was taken to Egypt for a while because Herod wanted to kill the boys, Joseph is told, Herod is dead, and he was going to go back to Bethlehem. And he says, when he found out that Archelaus was ruling, he changed his mind and went to Nazareth. Get as far away as possible from Archelaus as you can. When he first came to reign, he wasn't a king, really, because the Romans were in charge. For him to be appointed king, he had to go to Rome to be appointed king by Caesar. Right, so that's the first bit of the story Jesus is using. But when he went to Rome to be appointed by Caesar, he had a little bit of a record already. He had already murdered 3,000 people in the temple on the day of the Passover. Yeah, he took a nasty turn and decided to bump them all off. So the Jewish leadership sent a delegation to Rome saying, we don't want him as king. But he was made king by the Roman emperor, as it turned out. So all of those little bits of the background, Jesus is using the story. But Jesus takes the story and changes it in many ways. Right. So, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed as king and then to return. So, who are the real characters in the parable that Jesus is telling? A man of noble birth is?
Jesus.
And where's he going to be appointed king? To heaven. Right. And he's going to come back, right?
Yes,
you got the idea. Right, next slide, please. So, he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 miners. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. So he gets 10 of his servants. That's an important word there. His servants, they belong to his little family. And he gives them 10 miners. You don't know how much 10 miners is, do you? No. Well, in today's equivalent, it's about 3 months' wages, whatever that comes in at. Right? So he gave them a fair pack of money. So he says, it's yours to use, get on with it, okay? So he gave them that. So, four things I want to point out about that particular sentence. He calls them, it's called his servants. They're his people, his family. Right? Then, he gives the same value to each. This isn't the parable of the talents. In the parable of the talents, each one had different amounts of gifts, right? This is a different parable, and it's telling a different story in many ways, right? Okay, so he gave the same amount to each one. Then, we also realise that he's told them that they've got a job to do. He gives them responsibilities. Did you know God gives you responsibilities? God has all the rights, you have all the responsibilities. Isn't that good? Why? Because he made you. He created you. He redeemed you. He calls the shots. Right? So he tells them, here's the stuff. Get the job done. Get on with it. Okay? And then he says, carry on until I come back. His return is certain, but he doesn't tell them when. And of course, we know from experience now, it was going to be a long time for his return. But return he will. Right, so, next one, please. Right. And then we have this. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. As I've said, Jesus is adapting the local story of Archelaus. Right? They sent a delegation, but he was made king, of course. Right? But they say, we don't want him to be our king. So his subjects, not servants, his subjects rejected him. Who are the subjects? Can you guess? The people of his day, the Jewish people that Jesus had appealed to and shown his mighty power and called them to respond to him, that people rejected him. Right? His subjects rejected him. Right? That was then. But his subjects are who? It's the whole world in the end, isn't it? Because we are under God. He made us, he's called us, he's working in us, and we are his subjects. Everybody is, right? There are some of his subjects who become his servants. That's through faith in Jesus. There's the distinction I'm making there. And their ideas of the kingdom and his don't match, of course. We don't want this man to be our king. Why didn't they want Jesus to be their king? Well, those that were in power were happy with their own position with the Romans. They were doing very nicely, thank you. Right? And they felt rather threatened, I suspect, that this Jesus isn't going to do it their way. Right? Exactly. So they don't want this one to be their king. And that's what the crowd says. We will not have this man to rule over us. Well, they got what they wanted. Next, please. He was made king, however. Can you see that? Picture, yes, there. That's someone being crowned king, yes? He was made king, however, and returned home. Now, just look at that. One short sentence. He was made king, and he returned home. What's the span of time between he was made king and he returned home? We don't know. It's 2,000 at least. Yes? Returning home means returning to us. Right? Okay, that's what we're getting at. He says the king came back to where his subjects were. Right? So, it's over 2,000 years. That's a pretty long gap. Can you see that gap in that sentence? It's there, right? So, but the thing that's remarkable about this little verse here is this. That Jesus says he was made king and however he returned home. When Jesus was saying that, that was prophetic. Think about it. Jesus hadn't been made king and he hadn't come back because he hadn't gone yet. Right? So it's all prophetic what Jesus is saying, but when Jesus says it, write it down, it's going to happen. Right? So, when was Jesus made king? I put it there for you. At his ascension. When Jesus went back to heaven, he was crowned king. And Jesus could say to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That sounds like being king to me, don't you reckon? Yes. All authority is given to him. And we read in Psalm 1, he says there, that, is it Psalm 1? Mm-hmm. I thought it was Psalm 2 actually. Mm-hmm. I've installed my king. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot in vain? It's Psalm 2. Yes. Why do the people plot in vain? They want to get rid of the king. But the king, God says, I've installed my king in Zion. That's Jesus. And Acts 2, Peter says, when they're all saying, what's all this spirit stuff about? What's all these people speaking in these different languages? What's it all about? And Peter says, well, this is what was promised by Joel. He said, Jesus, whom you killed, has been raised to the right hand of God and has sent forth what you now see. Right? So it was proof that Jesus was now crowned king of glory. So he was made king. However, his return, he returned back to here. When's he coming back? When will his kingdom be completed? when the last person to believe in him, that will believe in him, has believed in him, I think time's up then. So you can do your bit. The person you witness to, who comes to Jesus, might be just the last one. You never know, do you? Right? Okay. But his kingdom's going to be completed one day. We don't know. Of course, the disciples thought Jesus was coming back almost immediately. Are you glad they were wrong? Because if they were right, you wouldn't be here. Right? So God has allowed time to go in order to give opportunity to many more people. But the day is coming when he'll come back. When will Jesus come back? Anybody got it in their diaries for this year, by any chance? We don't know, do we? Could be any time. But he says, nobody knows except the Father. Right? So, it's not going to make any guesses. It's not going to work out for you, yeah? Right, so he's coming back though. There's no problem about him coming back. The problem we have is the when. But you have to be patient. That's all. Next, please. He sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. So, when he comes back, there's a day of reckoning. People are going to have to give an account for, the servants are going to have to give an account for what they've done with what he's given them. So, when they come back, they're going to have to face the music. The day will come. King Jesus is returning, and he's coming for his servants. I'd like to make that distinction, I believe. It's believers and his servants. Are you a servant of Jesus? Or are you one of the subjects of Jesus? That's different, you know. Right, so, he calls his servants in. Right, so let's have a look at the next picture, please. Let's read them all. The first one came and said, "Sir, your miner has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your miner has earned 5 more." His master said, "Take charge of 5 cities." Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your miner. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you're a hard man. You take out what you do not put in, and reap what you do not sow." Now, in the parable, Jesus only speaks to 3 of the 10. He gave 10 people the 10 miners, remember? Yeah? But he only speaks to 3 of them, because in the responses of these 3 people, you can categorize all the responses of all the other 7. They're going to be either one of 1, or 1 of 2, or 1 of 3. Yeah, so that covers the whole response of the servants. So we'll look at those as individually as we go now. On our next picture, please. The first one came and said, "Sir, your miner has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." So here we have the guy or the girl with the first response. First of all, the master, Jesus, says, "Well done." Nice to hear "well done," eh? Good job. Right? And then he says, "You've been faithful in small things." Wow, how about that? Just how he's used what he's been given is described as small things. And as a result of being faithful in small things, the master says he's going to have more responsibilities, more service and more honour. Isn't that good? Yeah? You sure now?
Yeah.
It is. It's good. But let me tell you this. I remember a dear sister of mine many years ago. She was a Sunday school teacher in the old church I was converted in. And she was telling me, she says, "You know, God blesses you and he gives you things to do. And when you've done them well, you know, he doesn't send you on holiday. He gives you more."
Yeah.
Isn't that nice? Yes, well, that's how he works. Right? More responsibilities. And notice, he's not given 10 cities. He's given the responsibility of looking after them. Because, if you read this story, look very carefully at those words where Jesus, the servants say, "Your miner has earned this. Your miner has done this. I hear your miner." It's all his stuff. Right? So it's his cities that he gives you responsibility for. Bigger jobs, still his work. Right? It's not you've been made king, he's king, you're doing the jobs for him. Right. So, that's number one response. Well done. Number two response. Right. Then the second came, "Sir, your miner has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5. Now, in parables, you can't take all the details as being symbolic. You must remember that. You know, sometimes Jesus adds details in the Bible to add colour to the feel of it all, right? But I'm drawing some symbolism out of this of what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, well done. He did do well, though, didn't he? But I'd like to say, it's really saying, not bad. Yeah? He did less than the other guy, didn't he? Right? Not bad. That's Yorkshire for good, by the way. Did you know that? Yeah? Right? Okay. He could have done better, couldn't he? But he did do something, which is good. Right? He could have done better, but he did do something. And he gets a reward for his efforts. In proportion to how he's done hard work, he gets blessed with blessings and responsibilities and further honour. Great. Number two response. That's good. Next, please. Number three. Then another servant. Any one of those seven. Another servant came and said, Sir, here is your miner. I've kept it away, laid in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. Oh dear. He did nothing. He wasn't wicked. He just did nothing. That's bad. Born idle, we'd say, right? He's got this gift that his master's given to him, and he does nothing with it. And why does he do nothing with it? Yeah? Because he's afraid. He says, I was afraid of... Well, he was in fear because he got some wrong ideas about the master. He says, you know, I know you're a hard man, and you take out what you don't sow, right? Yeah? He's got wrong ideas about the boss, hasn't he? Yes, he has. Because he says, you take out what you didn't put in. Well, he put 3 months' wages into his pocket, didn't he? Right, so he's got the wrong idea about what you say, the wrong idea about what the master is like. And your ideas about the king will affect the way you live. Yes?
Yeah.
Right, so he got the wrong ideas about God, about how God is, and that he saw him as a hard taskmaster. That was his idea. And is he paralysed by fear? I wonder that. You know, he says, I didn't do it because I was frightened. You know? He was frightened of losing it? I doubt it.
Yeah.
Maybe not. I think it's an excuse. How good we can justify ourselves, haven't we? Yeah? Make a good excuse. It sounds really good. He says, you know, I was so worried that I couldn't do anything. And it's an excuse to blame God. Really, he's saying it's your fault because you're a nasty boss. All right. It's your fault. Do you think God's going to buy that one? I don't think so. And so, he's going to find some rather unfortunate consequences. Next, please. Right. His master replied, I'll judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. Well, that's not good and faithful servant, is it? I'll judge you by your own words. You knew, did you? What's he saying? Why does he say you knew, did you? He says, that's how you see it. That's not how he is, but that's how you see it. Okay, that's how you see it. Why then didn't you take what I've given you and put it in the bank? At least we got some interest back. You could have done something with it, rather than doing nothing, right? In fact, the master is giving him as an alternative suggestion. Yeah, there's no excuse. He could have done something, even if it was just a little thing like that. Right, then next please. Then he said to those standing by, take his miner away from him and give it to the one who has 10 miners. Sir, they said, he has already 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Right? The whole message of this passage is there. Use it or lose it. Yes? That's what he says to the servants there. His punishment was he had to give what he had to the one who had used it. Right? He's got no reward. Now, I want to make this point out. It's really important, this is. You can be a Christian, and you can live and just carry on as if nothing's changed, and you'll get to heaven by the grace of God. If you put your faith in Jesus as your Saviour and Lord, you'll get to heaven. Right? But Paul uses the same idea in Corinthians about building with wood, hay and straw, or with metals, precious metals and costly stones. He says the day is going to try when God's going to get the match out and set fire to anything that's in your life, right? And if it burns up, you've lost it. If it's good stuff, you can keep it. What happened to this guy? Lost the lot. He built with wood, hay and straw, and nothing was left to show. He did nothing. Right? So, the servants, what about that? The servants say, well, you can't give it to him, he's got 10 already. Right? Are you there to question how God does things? Because if you do, you're in the wrong garden, boys and girls. Yes? You don't question how God does it. God has his own justice and his right. Yeah? And he says, I will reward those who do the job. Yes? And the point being, he says, everyone who has will be given more. Right? And those that don't have, well, he had one, but was it really his? It wasn't his until he started making use of it. He got it, but he hadn't got it. And so he lost it all in the end. And so he says, if you've got it and you use it, you keep it. If you think you've got it and you don't use it, you've lost it. Use it or lose it. Applies in so many areas of life, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah? As we'll see. Next, please. But, this is a bit of a scary bit as well. But, those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. There is a serious day of reckoning coming. Yeah? It's judgment day. And Jesus offers this terrible warning to those who were in his time and who are in now rejecting his right to be their king. Yeah? That's serious, isn't it? And that doesn't sound like gentle Jesus, meek and mild, does it? He can act as king in justice and righteousness and judgment, as he will, against those who refuse to accept him as their king. That's a terrible warning to the people. Because Jesus was speaking to the crowds in those days, as well as to his disciples. He says, I'm heading towards Jerusalem to be king. I'm going to be king. And you better accept the way I'm going to be king. Because if you reject me, you lose it all. That's the tragedy, yes? And in John's Gospel we read, it says, you know the bit, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. It's in there, but have eternal life. The perishing is this bit. Yeah? The judgment stands if you reject the Saviour. That's true for us all here. The judgment stands if you reject the Saviour. But good news is, you can respond to him. Next then, please. Right. So, they're all given one miner each. 10 servants, 10 miners, they're all given a miner each to use. What is it that we're with? What's the miners stand for? What were they given? Work to do, yes, things to do. But how does it apply to us? Faith, yeah. But let me put it this way, I've got 3 pictures there. As to what God's given all of us in equal measure. Right? All of us have 24 hours in one day. 365 and a quarter days in a year. We all get that. Every one of us. Nobody's favouritism or anything else like that. You've all been given the same quantity of time. How are you going to use it? Right? For Jesus, or just squander it. Right? That's one. What about the sunshine and the showers? Jesus says the rain comes on the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. God sends his sunshine on the righteous and the unrighteous. You get the same opportunities in many ways. I know some people have different circumstances or whatever, but God provides you with many things that are the same for all of us. There are opportunities and blessings. And then, what about that one? We've all got the same book, haven't we? God's word. Yes? Got as many words in yours as in mine. How do we use that? How do we make use of what God has given us? These are important things, and we can profit from them. We can make good use of the time, we can make good use of the circumstances, and we can make certainly good use of getting to know God's word that will help and guide us in our lives. Right. How are you using them? Next slide, please. Right, so what is your response? Full, half-hearted, or don't do anything useful? Right, that's the challenge for us from this parable. Is your response going to be full, in the sense that you make good use of the time and the gifts and the talents that God gives you? Or are you just going to say, well, it'll do. It'll do sometimes, all right. But it'll do most of the time, won't. Yeah? Or, not bothered, somebody else. God will get somebody else. But you miss out on the blessing and the rewards. Sounds a bit, well, let me, last picture. I hope this will sort of lighten it up a little bit for you. Time and motion study. I put some new names in there. Yes? Time and motion. Mr. Iron Watching.
Yes.
And Dr. Running Fast. Faster. Right? That parable could almost give you the idea that God's a time and motion person. You know? He wants you to do everything that you can all the time, keep going. God's not like that. I mean, you read your Bibles. Did he give the Israelites a Sabbath day? Why?
To rest.
And when the disciples were working hard for Jesus, what did he say to them? Come aside a while and rest. Yeah? So Jesus, and what does God give you at night?
Rest.
For most of us, yes. Yes. He gives you the dark. The idea is you're supposed to sleep, you know. God provides all these, so he's not cracking the whip every minute that he sends, but he's wanting you to use what he's given you. Right? And that's your life's work. It's your life's work. Because the reckoning only comes when the king comes back. Right? So I want to read to you what sort of things is it that we should be doing? Yeah? Yeah, I'm sure you can fill your own in. But let me just tell you what the king says in Matthew's gospel. When he gathers the nations before him, and he says he separates them, sheep from the goats, servants and subjects. Yeah? Same idea. So we get here, and I can find Matthew 25. Nearly there. Right. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, King returns, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as the shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put his sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, that's the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and he gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did, for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Notice, in that list that Jesus gives, it doesn't mention one about being CEO of some big company, or having a massive salary or things like that, or big jobs, or all that flashy fame stuff, yeah? Just ordinary nuts and bolts stuff, right? That's using your minor well, right? And thank God we can do it, all of us, by his grace. Let's pray. Father, we see the enormous responsibilities, Lord, of what you've given to us, Lord. You've given us life, blessings, and the good news of Jesus. People need to know that, Lord. They're dying, and they will be lost, Lord, unless they discover your love and your mercy. Well, it's an awful, awesome responsibility, Lord. But, Lord, help us to play our small part, Lord. I realise we can't save the world. That's Jesus' job, Lord. But, Lord, you call us to be what we can, where we can. Acts of kindness, works of love, thoughtfulness to those around us, the simple little things, even like you said, a cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty. Lord, all these things we can do. Lord, they don't require too much effort in one sense, and yet, Lord, require us to act in faith, trusting you to help us to be obedient. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Thank you, Lord, that our rewards, Lord, thank you, the best reward will be able to see you in all your glory, in your majesty. Lord,
know that we've been saved from our sins because Jesus died to save us. Lord, you are King and you're the coming King. Lord, may you be pleased with us when we stand before you. We ask you to help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.